Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Think of the words at the end of the verse. I emphasize them to you. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. I want to speak to you tonight on the relevant subject, thinking of the condition of our nation, all that's taking place in our nation just at this time. I want to speak from this portion on the subject of God speaking to the nation. And that's really what we find. That's the context in which these words of verse 12 are written. If I could ask you at the outset to consider with me the question, how does God speak? The answer to that question, men and women, is in many ways. If I could emphasize to you at the beginning, impress upon your hearts, God speaks especially, God speaks preeminently, God speaks most importantly by his word through the scriptures. What a great blessing it is. Never lose sight of that. The word of the Lord was precious in those days, is what's recorded of the days of Samuel. May that ever be true of every one of us, that this book is ever precious, not just in our hands, but in our sight and in our hearts as well. God speaks preeminently through his word. We pray that God will speak to your heart tonight through the preaching of his word. And let me impress upon you, especially if you're out of Christ, that you need to give attention tonight, very careful attention to those things the Lord would say to you from the scriptures. I want to say to you, point out, that the Lord also speaks in other ways. That is revealed to us in the scriptures themselves. God speaks through dreams and visions. That was especially true of the Old and New Testament times. We emphasized that a little as we dealt with the story of Solomon this morning. God spoke in the Old Testament times also by the typical sacrifices and by all the ceremonies, the Jewish ceremonial law. We considered a few Sabbath evenings earlier in this year, the five main Levitical sacrifices, the great pictures that they are of Calvary and the sacrifice of our Savior. Can I point out as well that God speaks through creation, and God speaks through creation in such a way that Paul said in the Romans that men are left without excuse. The way that God speaks through creation is revealed to us in the book of Psalms, that great 19th Psalm. One of the significances of the 19th Psalm is it sets out the two great revelations of God. There is the natural revelation, the heavens declare the glory of God. But in addition to that, there is the supernatural revelation. And that's what we have in the scriptures. The law of the Lord is perfect, the psalmist goes on to say, converting the soul. So I want you to think of the heavens declaring the glory of God. We stand tonight in this pulpit to declare the glory of our God, especially in the gospel message. But the heavens do the same thing. The heavens declare, the heavens speak. Creation has a voice. And the psalmist tells us in that 19th psalm that there's no speech, there's no language where their voice is not heard. So creation speaks with a universal voice that is heard and that is understood in every land and understood in every nation. In addition to that, God doesn't just speak through the dreams, the visions, and so on, and through creation. He also speaks through miracles. One illustration of that, the ministry of the Savior. He said in Galilee, when he was preaching there, he said to Capernaum, and he said to Chorazin and to Bethsaida, if the mighty works, thinking of the miracles, particularly that he had performed himself, if the mighty works that had been done in thee had been done in Tyre and Sidon, he said that they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. If the mighty works, he said, the Capernaum that had been done in thee had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have remained until this day. He's teaching them that God speaks to hearts, to men and women, speaks to souls through the great miracles that are performed. One other way that I'll mention that God speaks, it's a very sobering way for every Christian here in the meeting tonight. God speaks through his people. Remember that the Christian is set forth in the Word of God in many ways. We're witnesses. We're to speak. A witness stands in the courtroom to speak what they know to be true. So we're to speak. We're to be a witness for Christ. As well as that, the Word of God teaches that we're ambassadors. As though God did beseech you by us. It's not very interesting, the wording that is used. An ambassador speaks on behalf of their monarch, their king, their country, their government. So we're to speak on behalf of our great monarch, the King of Kings, and the one that is the Lord of Lords. Can I ask you, brother, sister, did you speak for the Lord this week? Did you say a word for him? Did you allow the Lord to speak through you? Remember, there's two ways the Lord speaks through his people. He speaks through our lips, but he also speaks through our lives. Peter brings soul winning on to a different level when he says that the husband may be won by the conversation of his wife. That is the way round it is. The husband may be won, that unsaved husband, won by the conversation or by the behaviour, but by the testimony of the wife there in the home. So God speaks through our lives. There's one other, and that's the one we want to focus on in the meeting tonight, one other way that God speaks, and that's through events that takes place. Some of the circumstances that befall us in life. And especially as we think of events, God speaks through events that are startling, events that are shocking, events that can be tragic, events that befall people and befall nations that are out of the ordinary. In other words, what are sometimes described as natural disasters, things like tsunamis, hurricanes. You think of what has been called Hurricane Dorian that has hurtled up from the Caribbean all the way up the East Coast. The United States has now arrived in Canada. They say it's going to come across the Atlantic. We may get a little of it later on in this week. God speaks through events such of that nature, tornadoes, earthquakes. So understand that, men and women. It's a way for the Lord to speak to people, the way for God to speak to nations. We learn that actually here in this passage of Scripture. Amos chapter 4 gives a catalogue of events, great events that befell a nation, great events that befell the nation of Israel. If you look there in verse 6, it talks about famine. I have given you cleanness of teeth. And look at the extent of it in all your cities. And want of bread in all your places. So there he speaks of famine. Then in addition to famine, the Lord sent drought. If you look at verses 7 and 8, I have withholden the rain from you when there was yet 3 months to the harvest. Think of how that would have affected the increase of the earth. And look at what it says, God's sovereignty over the elements. I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered on to one city to drink water. He sent famine. Then he sent drought. He then destroyed the crops. You read that in verse 9. Destroyed the crops in two ways. By disease and then by insect. Then in verse 10, he tells us about a deadly disease that was sent. He sent pestilence after the manner of Egypt. He speaks there also about them being defeated in battle. And then in verse 11, he talks about an act of God, the destruction. He says, I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not a very interesting statement. What God did away back there, what's recorded in the book of Genesis, the fire that fell from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah, it wasn't a one-off. God did it again. He did it again in Israel, destroyed some of you. He did exactly the same thing in Israel in the days of Amos the prophet. So here, men and women, is a great list, very comprehensive list of events, tragic, startling events that took place in the nation of Israel. Think of the question tonight, the relevant question, why? Why did God allow these things? Why did God permit them? Why did they take place? What was the purpose? What was the meaning? The answer is this, men and women, God was speaking to that people, speaking through them. He was speaking powerfully, and he was speaking for those who had eyes to see, and especially those who had ears to hear. So I want you to learn from this passage, Amos 4 tonight, the biblical principle. God speaks in many ways, preeminently through his word, but he speaks in other ways too, to the hearts of men and women, speaks in other ways to nations as a whole. And we're learning here in Amos chapter 4 that God speaks through events that he permits, that he brings to pass upon a nation. And I want us to think a little further tonight, briefly just of that theme, particularly in the gospel. Think first of all of the people that God spoke to by events. We have it in our text, verse 12. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. Remember, as we think of those words, O Israel, they refer to a nation. They refer to Israel as a nation. Sometimes, if I can remind you, God speaks to individuals. Individuals still in their sin, still out of Christ. We pray that's how the Lord will speak in this service tonight. Remember, young Samuel knew not the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him one night, called him personally by name. In addition to that, God not just speaks to individuals, God also speaks to churches. One example of that is in the early chapters of the book of the Revelation, the seven churches of Asia Minor, as we know them. God spoke to every one of those churches through the book of the Revelation, and it tells us that there was a letter, an epistle, a message that came to every one of those churches. But I want you to understand as well, men and women, in addition to individuals, in addition to churches, God speaks to nations. God has the power, the ability to do that, to speak at that level, to speak to that extent. God can speak to a nation as a whole. And how relevant that is when we see the awful, sorry state that our nation as a whole is in at this time. There's one thing Great Britain needs, the United Kingdom needs, is God to speak in a very clear and definite way. The fact is that in all of the events of Amos chapter 4, God was speaking. And I want you to see that he was speaking to the nation, speaking to Israel, speaking to a nation specially favored, a nation chosen, particularly of God. We often describe Israel as the chosen nation, the chosen people. And it's the same, men and women. Let me bring it right up to date for you. It's the same today in Britain. The principle, the teaching of the word of God here by the prophet Amos, those many centuries ago, the principle is unchanged. You think of the question, why? Why has God allowed the things to happen in our land? Think of the times of hardship financially, the years that came through, what is often described as austerity. You think of many of the diseases that befell the farmers, even the people, the foot and mouth, the BSE, the bird flu, the swine flu. You think of the extreme weather, the floods, and so forth. Those are just a few examples. I'm sure there's others come to your mind even as we speak. Some of the events that have taken place, terrorist attacks, and so on. Why those things, men and women, why are they taking place? Why are they befalling this land? Let me make it clear to you tonight what is happening. God is speaking. They talk about global warming as if it was something that is an established fact. The reality is, men and women, that God is in control of all of those things. We have an example of that. That's why I highlighted to you there the words of verse 7. God can cause it to rain in one place and not in another. Never lose sight of the greatness, the sovereignty of our God in all of those things. What is happening through all of the ecological things that's happening in this earth is this, men and women. It's a global warning, not a global warming. God is warning this world, and he's warning nations too of what is going to take place. that this earth is not going to be here forever. So God is speaking. He's speaking clearly, speaking powerfully. And we believe at this time he's speaking powerfully to this nation of ours. Can I ask you personally tonight, is your ear open to hear his voice? Is your ear open to hear the message of God? Can I ask you, why does God speak to the nation by events? It's not an interesting question. Why does God do that? Why does he allow that? Well, if you turn over with me just a little further in the book of Amos for a moment, go over there to chapter 8. There's a very well-known verse, another very well-known verse in Amos, chapter 8 and verse 11. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send." Notice again the control of God in these things. "I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the word of the Lord." So if you think of that question, why does God speak to the nation by events? Well, remember this. The same thing that was taking place in Israel those many years ago is taking place in the United Kingdom today. There's a famine in the land. It's not true, men and women. All of these empty seats testify to that fact. There's a famine in this land of ours. There's not a famine of preaching. There's not a famine of declaring. We rejoice in that tonight. The gospel is still proclaimed in many places, even across this province of ours. The famine is a famine of the hearing. People are not listening anymore. They're not listening anymore to God. They're not listening anymore to the word of God. The sad reality in this nation is there's now no longer any ear for the message of the gospel. And that's why God speaks through events. If the nation won't listen to the word of God when it's preached, then God will speak to that nation in a different way. He'll use a different means. And that's what's happening, men and women. You think of a school teacher. A school teacher speaks to a pupil, warns it of its behavior, warns that child vocally, speaks with the tongue and the lips and so on. But if that child won't listen, then he'll speak to the child and warn it in other ways. He'll get a wee bit of detention, give it some lines, sent to the head teacher and so on. The teacher speaks in other ways. And God does exactly the same. Think of the nation of Egypt. God spoke through his servants. Didn't God send two of his most preeminent servants to speak on his behalf to Pharaoh and the leaders of that nation? Moses and Aaron stood in the royal courts of Egypt and declared the word of God, "Let my people go." That was the word of the Lord. They spoke for God. But Pharaoh wouldn't listen. Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Isn't that really the cry that's going out tonight across Ulster and across the United? "Who's the Lord that I should obey him?" They wouldn't listen to the word of God. So God sent events. God spoke by events. Dramatic events. The 10 great plagues of Egypt, God sent upon that nation. Our nation, men and women, you know the tragedy tonight? Our nation has forgotten God. The wicked will be cast into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And this land of ours that has been so blessed, so favored of God in time past, is included in that category tonight as a nation that has forgotten God. We live in a nation today that is spiritually bankrupt. No ear for the Bible. No heart for the gospel. God's law is rejected. You think of the swearing that has taken place, the name of the Lord taken in vain. You think of the adultery. You know, it was highlighted even by the secular media, that for the first time in the history of this country of ours, the man that occupies 10 Downing Street isn't married to the woman that he's living with. Isn't that a tragic reflection on the moral state of this country? Sabbath desecration, corruption in high places. We have a nation, men and women, not listening to the scriptures. So what is God doing? He's speaking to this land in other ways. And can I say to you personally tonight, if you're unsaved, maybe there's extraordinary events befalling you, your life, your family. Death of a loved one, of a friend, sickness, accidents, unemployment, reversal in business and so on. You ask, what are those things? It's the voice of God. God speaking. It's his voice, men and women, speaking about your soul, speaking about eternity. And I say to you tonight, in the name of the Lord, take heed to what God is saying. Take heed to the warning that he has given to you. I must hasten on, not just the people that the Lord spoke to. Think of the patience with which God spoke by these events. See, God didn't just speak once. He spoke over and over. 5 or 6 times the Lord spoke to the favored nation of Israel at that time. We learn, men and women, in this passage, when God speaks, he's patient. He's long-suffering. He didn't quickly destroy them. He didn't immediately deliver judgment. God waited. And he waited long, men and women. Wasn't it true the same thing happened in Egypt, what we've highlighted already? Why were there 10 plagues in Egypt, men and women? Why not just 1 or 2? Well, there's maybe many answers could be given to that. I'll highlight just but one to you tonight in the context of what we're considering. The 10 plagues indicate God spoke over and over. He spoke again and again. God was being patient with that stubborn nation and with those stubborn rulers, those stubborn leaders. We have an illustration of the same truth in the days of Jonah when he went to preach in Nineveh. Yet 40 days. Why 40 days? Why did God not just send judgment immediately? Why was there that period, men and women, of 40 days and Nineveh would then be overthrown? Again, it's an indication of his mercy. In wrath, he's remembering mercy. God is merciful, men and women. God is patient. God is merciful and patient in his dealings, both with individuals and with nations as a whole. But remember this. There's a limit, even to the patience of God. God may, and God does, and I've given you illustrations of that already, God does wait long, but God's patience will end. You think of what Peter said about the days of Noah. Once, when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. How long did God wait? How patient was he with that wicked, that evil, that adulterous generation? Well, at least 120 years. That's why, remember, we highlighted that when we looked at Noah those few weeks ago. 120 years. It's recorded there at the beginning of Genesis chapter 6. That's how long it took Noah to build the ark. And all the while he was preaching, all the while he was speaking, all the while he was warning, God was being patient. I highlighted to you this morning, the oldest man that ever lived, Methuselah, 969 years of age. I told you what his name meant. When he is dead, it will come. For nearly a millennium, almost 1,000 years, God warned the earth, that generation, that judgment was coming. Judgment was going to fall upon them. But his patience, men and women, God's long suffering with sinful men will come to an end. You look at verse 12, our text tonight. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God. That's a declaration of judgment. That's saying to Israel that God will wait no more. So I want you to see, understand tonight, that even God's patience ends. Think of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is very relevant too in the light of the wickedness that's arising in this nation of ours. It's one of the great descriptions of sodomy and lesbianism found in all the Word of God. And you know what the Bible says? That God gave them up. You know, men and women, that's a fearful thought tonight. A fearful thought. Our nation, God has spoken to it. This nation so blessed, so favored, so privileged. God has spoken often. God has spoken repeatedly. God has spoken long to this nation of ours. I've named to you in this message already some of the ways that God has spoken. But you know, I fear this. God may soon give this nation up too. That's a fearful thought. Let us pray that God will yet be merciful to us. Can I say to the unsaved in the meeting tonight, you think of yourself, how long, how often has God spoken to you? Remember the words of the hymn, O sinner, God's patience may weary some day, and leave thy sad soul in the blast. And what, men and women, if that day were to be today, if that day was today, if God's patience with you were to end, give you up, let you go on down the broad road to a lost eternity. There's one other thing I'll mention. That is the purpose. We thought of the people, the patience. Think of the purpose for which God speaks by events. Well, you have that in verse 6, and it's repeated over and over in the chapter. The end of verse 6, it says, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. That statement is given 5 times. Take that to heart tonight. Let that be registered in your mind. Not just once. God speaketh once, yea, twice. Well, God speaks 5 times. Remember, 5 is the number of grace. So God had been gracious, very gracious to this people, to this nation. The nation had departed from God, departed from his word, desecrated and departed from his day. But what did God want? What was the longing of God's heart? Was that they would return, that they would come back to him. The message of the chapter is, return unto me, and I will return unto you. So I want you to think, men and women, of God's mercy. God didn't leave them. He didn't let them go on in their sins. God sought after them. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. God sought after them. They sought to turn them. He wanted to bring them back to himself. Remember the words of the scriptures? It's whom the Lord loves. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And all of these events, men and women, all of these things that was happening in the nation, these tragic events, do you know what they were? They were evidences of God's love for this people. Evidences of his love for this nation. They were roadblocks. And events sometimes are like that. Remember that in your own life. God allows certain events to take place because they're roadblocks. They're events that are saying to you, this is not the right road. This is not the right way. This is not the direction I want you to go. You need to turn back. There's danger ahead. And maybe that's what the Lord is saying to you. One of the great evangelists preached the gospel from a sermon entitled Climbing to Hell. And often that's what many unsaved people do. God throws great roadblocks across the broad road to a lost eternity, and they climb over those roadblocks in their mad career after sin and after a pleasure. All of the events, men and women, that were befalling Israel, all of the events that are befalling Ulster and the United Kingdom today, do you know what they are? They're a call from the very heart of God. They're a call to repentance. They're a call for national repentance. The message of God to this nation and the message of God today to our nation is, turn from your sins. Turn on to God. God is saying, return unto me. You know the story of Queen Victoria being asked by the African prince the secret of Britain's greatness. You think of a great Britain. We're no longer great. We're a laughing stock, not just in the eyes of Europe, but in the eyes of the world. All the shenanigans that is taking place even in our government and our parliament at this time. There's only one thing great about this country of ours today, and it's the greatness of its sin and its wickedness before God. The prince asked the secret of Britain's greatness, and she pointed, let me do it tonight, the Bible sitting there on the reading desk before us, she pointed to the open book of God. And men and women, our nation needs to turn, pray to that end. Pray they'll get back there again, back to the Word of God, back to the Scriptures. Theodore Epps started that ministry, that radio ministry in America many years ago, back to the Bible. I know that God will bring this country of ours back to Himself and back to His Word. Can I say to you tonight, unconverted person, the circumstances in your life, whatever they may be, in the sovereignty and the providence of God, well, God's speaking to you. Oh, that you'll see that and understand that tonight. God is calling you, and He's calling you to repent, calling you to turn. The Savior would say to you, repent ye and believe the gospel. That was the first sermon that the Lord Jesus ever preached in His earthly ministry. Remember that He said, I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. One of the great themes in the gospel preaching of Christ was the theme of repentance, often called the lost to repent. And we want to do that tonight. We want to urge you to repent of your sins. God is speaking, men and women. God is speaking. God is speaking to this nation. Pray that He'll speak on in mercy. God is speaking to you tonight. Speaking to your heart. Speaking in your life. Because He wants you to understand you're not going to be here forever. You need to think of your soul. You need to think of your destiny in the great eternity. Let me finish with this. Turn with me. Just to back a little to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 22 and the verse 30. It's a very important verse. It has relevance to what we've been thinking of tonight. I'd like you to mark the verse in your Bible and encourage you to learn it off by heart. Ezekiel 22 and the verse 30. Look at what the Lord says. I sought for a man, just a single man. Sought for a man among them. James said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. And he gives Elijah there as an illustration. What the prayers of one person, one man, one woman can do. How they can influence the direction of a nation. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Can I say to you tonight, men and women, as we look out upon our land, we're concerned, we're alarmed, we're deeply concerned, we're deeply worried about the direction, especially the spiritual direction of our nation. Can I impress upon your hearts tonight the greatest need for Ulster, the greatest need for Great Britain, the greatest need for Armagh is this. Intercessors, those that will pray, those that will be faithful despite the discouragements, despite the difficulties, despite the fewness of the numbers that gather. What is needed, men and women, most of all is those that will pray for the land, pray for its spiritual well-being, pray for the blessing of God, pray that God will intervene for divine intervention in this country of ours. Pray that God will stay His hand. God will not judge this nation. Pray that in wrath He will remember mercy. So mark the verse. Here's what God's looking for tonight. The day in which Ezekiel recorded these words was quite similar to the day in which we live in. The tide was out. Day of spiritual barrenness. A day of wickedness. Even in spiritual, so-called spiritual circles. Wickedness. All around. But the Lord was seeking for a man, just one, that would make up the hedge, stand in the gap, stand before the Lord, it says. Stand before the Lord for this purpose specifically, to stand before the Lord for the land, that I should not destroy it, that God would not stretch forth his hand in judgment. He's saying if you'll only pray, if only one person would lift up their heart to God and intercede for the nation, it would stay the hand of God. That's what the Lord's looking for. And look at the terrible statement that the verse ends with. I found none. Not one. Did you ever feel the full force of that, men and women? How dark a day, how terrible a day spiritually it was in Israel in Ezekiel's day. No, there wasn't one. Not one in the whole nation found to intercede for the land. I venture to say to you tonight, bad and all as the state of Ulster is tonight, we're far from that day. Far from it, but we're hastening in that direction. That emphasizes, men and women, the importance of a place of prayer, your own prayer times, your own quiet time, the importance of the prayer meetings, every prayer meeting of the church. I've emphasized that many times. You can testify to that. In the almost 9 years that I've been your minister, I've often emphasized the importance of the prayer meeting. I can't drag you there. It's only as you are convicted and concerned and burdened about that yourself, the state of the city, the state of the country, the spiritual state of the church. It's only then, men and women, that you'll come to the place of prayer as you ought. The Lord's looking for intercessors. Remember that quote that I gave you of Hudson Taylor's, that it's possible to move men for God by prayer alone. The importance of the place of prayer. Prayer, men and women, can make a difference in the state of this country, the spiritual state of this country. Let us never get to the day where there's not one. Let us never get to that day where there's not one that will lift their heart to God for this country of ours. I want to urge you all this evening, every brother, every sister, take this much upon your heart. Be an intercessor. Be a prayer warrior. Be an intercessor for this church, for this city, for this community, for this county. And be one of those that stands in the hedge or makes up the hedge and stands in the gap before the Lord for the land, that he should not destroy it. I pray the Lord will write his word tonight upon